hey, we did good. That's a, to me, that's a really encouraging psalm to sing. It's got all of those aspects in it that we long for from God in blessing our faithfulness. And so it's one of those encouraging ones. We're going to pick up where I left off this morning, as I didn't get to finish the message. And so while it might not be as long of an afternoon sermon, at least we'll get to bring that entire set to a close. When I was going to Bible college, they said one of the things you never want to do is run out of steam before you run out of time. It's better to run out of sermon than it is to run out of time. And is that right? No, it's better to run out of time than it is. So the thing I'm going to do is finish this sermon because I ran out of time. And that's important, is that I want to complete this thought because it's a very helpful thought, I believe, for all of us in understanding the incarnation. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, let's stand to our feet and we'll read the text once again so it'll be fresh in our minds and maybe we can get our brains working back into what we were talking about. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Father, thank You for sending Your Son in the fullness of the time. I pray now that You would bless the preaching of Thy Word as we try to conclude this thought on the incarnation today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I think it's not insignificant that in that very first verse where it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, because it gives a specific or a definite. It is not when the fullness of time was come, but when the fullness of the time, the allotted, the set, prescribed moment on God's eternal calendar came. So this wasn't, well, when the fullness of time, when time was full. No, the fullness of the time. Very particular in the way God states things. We're talking about the glory of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said incarnation has to do with being in flesh. This is when God stepped out of eternity into time, took on the form of a human, and He took on the form that of a baby, which is absolutely astonishing that the Creator would submit and subject Himself to such humble beginnings. As we read, He made Himself of no reputation. He chose the lowliest of circumstances. Someone who was having to travel to pay taxes, someone who had the stigma on them of an unwanted pregnancy, as it is declared in today's society. Someone fornicates, and that is what his parents were being accused of. So it was a very difficult situation that He was born into, but it was the perfect situation because of the two people that God elected before the foundation of the world to be involved in this process. And of course, Lord willing, we'll look at those two people next week as to why this proves that Jesus Christ could be the only possible Son of God. There could be no other person that could fulfill that simply because of who God chose to be the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a perfect scenario, the way that it works out, and I hope to be able to expound that next week. And as I said, we're not going to understand all of the intricacies of God's planning and timing. We're limited by our finite understanding of things, but I reminded you, Paul told the church at Corinth that for now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. And the idea of looking through a glass darkly is, this is, Paul is referring to a mirror. He's looking at a mirror, and we don't see very clearly in the mirrors of those days. They were silver-backed mirrors. They didn't reflect like our mirrors do today. He said, but there's coming the day that we'll see face to face. It'll be as clear as if we're looking in the type of mirror you and I have today. So we started off with the first point of the planning behind the incarnation was planned by a sovereign God who had absolutely everything under his control, including time, as he says, when the fullness of the time was come. It was around the perfect setting. The setting was absolutely perfect. You remember, it was psychologically, prophetically, and politically the exact time that Christ would need to be born. It was also the perfect substitute. God sent forth his Son. It wasn't an angel that was sent to die. It wasn't any other created being that was sent. It was God's own Son who is not created and thus became the perfect substitute for us. We talked about the power of the incarnation, that he was made of woman. God became flesh, and it was through that flesh that we see his power in that he remained sinless his entire life. He never failed in all of the things that the Father commanded him. In fact, one of the things that he told his disciples is that I came to do all of the Father's will. Now, what was all of the Father's will? It was everything required to meet the prophecies. And so when you read in the book of Matthew, I believe I mentioned to you, he said at least 9 separate times the phrase that it might be fulfilled is found in the book of Matthew just over and over and over. Things that Christ did, he did it so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, that these particular things would take place. Then we saw the purpose of the incarnation, and of course, it was for the glory of God, but practically concerning us, he was buying us out of the slave market. He was buying us out from under the ruler and ownership of our father, the devil, and placing us into his family. And we talked about how that was a very practical approach for us, because as we read in 1 Peter 1:20, that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and he was manifest in this time for you. I believe is the way the scripture says. He was manifest in this time for you. So what a beautiful promise that God was brought. God came to earth, took on the form of the flesh, and he did it for us. And to me, that is very humbling that God would do this for sinful man. Man who didn't have a regard for God. In fact, blasphemed God and lived how he wanted to live. And yet God in his mercy did this. And I use the example of the Romans bestowing a robe upon their own sons, and how God put his robe of righteousness upon us and took off our filthy garments and replaced them with clean garments. And this is a picture of the imputation, or Christ laying his righteousness on us. And so we are made righteous and we are in relation with him. Now we pick up with the concluding part of verse number 7, where we see the promise of the incarnation gives us the promise of a new position. A promise of a new position. It says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. We're not a slave anymore. When you see the word servant in the New Testament, it comes from a word that is translated slave in many different places, particularly in extra-biblical material. It's always translated as a slave. It is someone who is under bondage to someone. When we say servant, I heard a sermon one time where a preacher was talking about, we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they compared it to a waiter at a table. And that fails in the strength of what that picture really is. A waiter at the table is not your slave. They are not there to do all of your bidding. They are not there to take whatever orders you may want to give them, even though that may be the way you treat some people who are waiting on you at a restaurant, and shame on you if that's what you do, but they're not anywhere close to the servanthood mentioned in the scripture. This servanthood is pictured by the Lord Jesus Christ who washed his disciples' feet, for example. I'll guarantee you the waitress at the restaurant tomorrow, if you go to the restaurant, is not going to wash your feet. She's not going to gird herself and kneel down before you and wash the filth off of your feet before you eat your meal. It's just not going to happen. The picture of servanthood is that you would be willing to go to the vilest part that has trod the streets and wash that filth off with your own hands and dry those feet. Picture servanthood is one that gives all. So we were slaves in our sinful condition. We were bought out of that, and we were made into the position of a son. Turn over to Turn over to 1 John chapter number 3. Pastor Josh has already preached through this and has done an excellent job at laying all this out, but it helps us to see it from a different perspective. 1 John chapter 3 in relation to his incarnation and our new position as sons rather than slaves. And he begins 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 with the word behold. And remember, anytime you see the word behold in the scripture, it's like somebody crying out, look here. They're wanting you to pay, look here, behold, look at this. I want you to see this. Bring your attention to this point right here. And so this is what's being said. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Look at the way and manner that God has bestowed love upon us. Pay attention to this. Be aware of it. Now he's writing this to believers. And I wonder, do we oftentimes take stock of the way that God bestowed his love upon us? If you think about how he did it, when you take the incarnation in hand and you look at that, that God stepped out of the glories of heaven and took on the form of flesh, becoming a baby that would soil its diapers and would have to receive sustenance from its mother to survive. That this baby, in its most elementary sense, is absolutely dependent upon Mary and Joseph for its survival. And here, you think about what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It starts with that. And then he says this, but here is the end result that really ought to baffle you, that we should be called the sons of God. We would be called the sons of God. How does that work, that we should be called the sons of God? It's overwhelming if you stop and think about it, because I was a son of Belial. I was of the devil. Everything about me screamed, my father is the devil and God saved me. What manner of love, what kind of love is this that the Father bestowed upon us? That not that he just showed mercy and we didn't die and go to hell, but that now we are sons. That even goes beyond just saying, well, you're forgiven. Now go on your way. No, you're forgiven and now you are going to be called the sons of God. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You are now with Christ about to receive all of these promises that were given to Christ are now your promises. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Then he goes on in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are that now. Positionally, that is who we are. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Paul writing the church there at Ephesus. And you keep in mind that our old life was a life of slavery. We were in bondage to the devil at his will. And here's what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 reminds us of. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So he brought to life those who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead. It means we couldn't do anything on our own. Don't imagine this situation that you were in, that you were just sick or that you were wounded or that you just needed a hand up. in order to get out of your circumstances. No, the description of your case before your salvation is that you were dead and had to be infused with life. It's the only way that you could have done it. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see all the craziness going on around the world. That was the spirit you were involved in. You might not have been Hitler. You know, you think of the worst person in the world and people mention Hitler. You might not have been that person. You might not have been the abortion doctor that murders just wholesale without consideration of the life or the image of God. No, that might not have been you doing all that. But you were walking according to the course of this world. Everything about you was in agreement with this world. And you were condemned along with them. And verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in lusts of our flesh. People, I'm sure, like they do today, the Apostle Paul might have been elevated above all the rest of the common folks. You know, well, you know, he's an apostle, so he wasn't like us and things of this nature. And Paul said, no, all of us walk this way. We were all walking in the course of the world according to the prince of the power of air, as he said. We all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It wasn't that we were just doing it fleshly. We were thinking it through. We were making plans to be wicked. All of these things. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is just what we were born. We were born sinners. And so we were children of wrath. And then verse 4, which is one of those verses that when you read it, you go, whew, thank goodness. He says, but God. He interjects this awful circumstance. The circumstance that you were not worthy of any of the grace of God. You were not worthy of salvation. You weren't worthy of sonship. But something entered into time. Something, when the fullness of the time was come, God did something. And we know what it is. He sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us. So He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. I think it's interesting that over and over throughout the New Testament, the thing that we are reminded of is that it was the great love of God who loved us. We read John chapter 3 starting in verse 14 all the way through verse 18 this morning. And the thing we saw, that it was the constant love of God being acted upon us. We who were children of wrath. We who walked in times past according to the prince, the power of the air. We walked in the counsel of the ungodly. We were that wicked one. But every time God talks about engaging us in redemption, it is about His love toward the sinner. He loved us. Wherein He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. And He's quickened us together with Christ. That, to me, is a blessing beyond measure when I consider the sinful state of my own life. And then, not only is there the promise of a new position or a new standing, but a new status. We know that Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. We're told, but the gift of God is eternal life. But there is unrighteousness in our flesh that we probably do not weigh enough to appreciate the goodness of God. Most of us sitting here probably, maybe, I hope, have never murdered anybody physically. We've never actually killed somebody in anger or in wrath. If you have, I'm unaware of it. Most of you in here probably have not been involved in heinous sexual crimes that would have you put away for life in jail. I'm hoping that's the case. But what we tend to do is we tend to do what I do when I'm losing weight. I never compare myself to myself. I find somebody who's bigger than me and I say, I'm lighter than them. And now I'm satisfied. And that is never how you try to lose weight. That doesn't work. It's just like me saying, I'm going to decide if I'm tall enough, and Titus is shorter than me, so I'm happy with my height because I'm taller than Titus. And you would say, Pastor, that's just an unfair comparison. And you're right. It's a very unfair comparison. But I'll guarantee you, that's what we tend to do when we look at the wicked sinners of this world. It's exactly what you do. And you don't think a thing about it. You don't think anything about it. You just think, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I'm not the rapist. I'm glad I'm not the murderer. I'm glad I'm not the bank robber. I'm glad I'm not the person that beat up his parents and set their house on fire like it was in the news the other day. And we look at that, we go, those are awful people. Those are the worst kind of people in the world. You're right. Those are awful people. Glad I'm not like them. Yeah, I'm better than that. No, you're not. Not before God, you're not. You're condemned already. You're wicked. You're in sin. And we do not want to acknowledge that. We want to compare ourselves against the worst and imagine ourselves to be worthy of whatever God might do for us. That we're actually the good ones. We need to remember, except for the grace of God, there go I. That would be me if God had not bestowed grace upon me. So this position we're in is relieving us from an untenable state, a state that we cannot correct on our own. There's nothing about it that we can correct. In fact, it's Isaiah 64:6 that we read a familiar passage. You're probably very familiar with this. The description is this: we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, so that's plural, all our righteousnesses. In other words, all of our activities that we have lined up on a list and said, this makes us right. Anything that we think is righteous. So whatever it is, if you just lay out any good thing you did, you know what? I helped an old lady across the street. I did this. Whatever it is, any good thing you did. I called somebody the other day and encouraged them. These are my righteousnesses. He said, all of them are as filthy rags. All of them. Doesn't matter what you've done. I can't help it. You did somebody a favor, and you think in any way that justifies you before God. He says all of them are as filthy rags. Now, I won't get into the deep detail of the idea of the filthy rag, but it's taken from something that is a waste product that is to be thrown away because of bodily fluids. That's the idea of the depth of that rag. It's not a filthy rag like you wipe some grease off of a tool and you've got a rag and it's no longer fit to be used, but maybe it could be salvaged. No, no. This is a rag that is so unclean, it's considered filthy and to be destroyed by fire. That's the value of the rag now. So think of a rag in that aspect when you read filthy rags. So all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. So if you've ever had a leaf collection and you pick a leaf off a tree, it's so beautiful when you pick it off the tree, or maybe it's just freshly fallen and it's a bright color and you put it into a leaf collection, it doesn't stay that way forever. It fades. In other words, it is inevitable that it fades. And you may think you're doing well now, but you will fade. And our iniquities, he goes on, and oh, by the way, our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We're captive to them. Have you ever seen videos of a tornado coming through and picking up a car and it just spins and goes away? And you're like, how in the world can the wind be like that? Absolutely captive. If somebody's sitting in that car and they stepped on the gas and the wheel started spinning, it's not going to go anywhere. It's just they're taken away. He said, this is what our iniquities have done. They've taken us away. They've drawn us as far from the Father as we can go, to the point of condemnation. Turn to Romans 8 and verse number 17. Romans 8, 17. This is just a singular verse here. But this is a description of us being children of God. Much like our description that Paul writes to the church at Galatia when he says, that we might receive the adoptions of son. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir with God through Christ. And then in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs. So if you're children of God, you're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There's that phrase used again, just like in our text verse. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Most of us don't want to suffer in anything. And of course, the idea of suffering here is going along with. The idea of suffering with somebody. You've heard of the suffrage movement, probably. And people don't understand the idea of that. But to suffer long with somebody, you're going to go along with whatever is going on with them. You're going along with them. And whatever befalls the name of Christ, whatever befalls her church, his church, whatever befalls the Christians around you, we need to be going along with those. Understanding that we're identified with them. We do not need to be like Peter, who would not do that. You remember when Peter was accused of being one of them? You even talk like them. And what did Peter do? He denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 separate times. He denied him 3 times. Every time he had an opportunity to redeem himself and say, yes, I'm part of that tribe. I'm one of those. I'm one of those disciples. I'm one of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wouldn't do it. I'm afraid many of us, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to embarrassment of any sort, when it comes to any struggle, we're very quick to withdraw ourselves from it and just say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like that bunch of Christians. You know, I mean, I'm not that extreme. There are words that are used today, and you hear them, and they're used in such a negative way toward Christianity. And when somebody asks you about it, oftentimes you're like, well, yeah, we believe something like that, but not like that. We are so scared that we might be identified with a group of Christianity that's coming under fire from the world. And that ought to never be a concern for us, because we're sons of God. This is the family we belong to. Have we got some brothers and sisters that might not be carrying the banner all the way we would want them to carry it? Have we got some brothers and sisters that might be a little more out there in their belief, and it troubles us sometimes to hear about them? Yeah, welcome to the family of God. Your family's no different. You've probably got the wacky uncle. He's still your uncle, isn't he? Not everybody in this movement is going to be as perfect and wonderful as you are. Not everybody's going to have it figured out and be handling Christianity in such a masterful way as you are. There's going to be some folks that are still struggling and bumping along. And we're to love them. We're to suffer along with them. And we're to realize that that is part of being in a family. Is that sometimes those we identify with might not be doing everything exactly as we would like them to do it. This is what happens with the factions and the infightings and the divisions. That's why if you say, I'm a Baptist, you've got to now be specific. You've got to define what kind of Baptist you are, because it ain't just Baptist anymore. Are you Southern Baptist, General Baptist? Are you Calvinistic Baptist? Are you Independent Baptist? Are you Charismatic Baptist? Are you... Oh my, I mean, the list is a mile long. And so we want to be very careful to realize that those who are truly in Christ, that while they may not be walking as perfectly as you think they should be walking, may very well be in Christ. And I wonder sometimes if folks would wonder that about us. Final text, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We will finish up a bit early today. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 3. He describes our relationship to God and our position before Him in this manner. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if I were to come to you and I would say, listen, I want you to be assured, Tracy is engaged in he's got his own business, and everything, he's not starting over. He's just kind of jumping back in it with both feet. And Tracy, I tell you what I'm going to do. Based on my resources, I'm going to commit and assure you that you and your wife are going to not have any needs or anything of that nature in 2023, okay? Based on my resources. So whatever y'all need, just go get it in 2023, okay? Based on my resources. Tracy will be like, well, I'm probably going to have to work extra hard because I'm presently supporting Pastor Michael through tithes and offerings. But according to my resources, I'll make sure you guys just anything y'all want, okay? Well, pretty much they're in need then because my resources are limited. I have a very limited amount of resources and ability to provide beyond what I'm providing for within my own household and commitments that we've made to support other ministries. I just don't have a lot left over. Well, guess what? Our position in God is this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy. So it's according to His mercy. Now imagine if somebody was cared for by your mercies. But according to the abundant mercies, He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How abundant are the mercies of God? How sure can you be that God will in fact save you? How sure could you be that He has the ability to do that? Well, if it is according to His abundant mercy, then you can rest assured salvation is accessible through God because His resources are unlimited. His mercy is so abundant that there isn't a mercy like it. In fact, all the mercies we understand in this world are derived from understanding the mercies of God. When you say, have mercy on me, where do you think the understanding of great mercy comes from? It comes from a living God who is abundant in mercy. And He's begotten us according to His abundant mercies. This is how He's done it. So if I was to take care of you based on my abundant resources, you might fall short before the year's out. But when it comes to salvation, the abundant mercies of God is enough to carry all of us who are His all the way through eternal life. Then to an inheritance. He's begotten us, according to His abundant mercy, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now we're not just through, we're saved, but we've got an inheritance. Our position is incorruptible, undefiled, it doesn't fade, it's reserved in heaven, and wait. We're kept also, by the way. We're kept. If I'm a Christian, am I going to remain saved? Well, let's see. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The abundant power, the abundant mercy that is with our Lord is enough to do all of the work necessary. All of this is a result of the fact that God, before time, before the fullness of the time, committed to send forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them from under the law. This was God's plan. And in that, there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for us. This is the great work of God through the incarnation of His Son. Everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to our text, also belongs to you and I, because we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, we'll receive an inheritance full and free from God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. It is my hope that through preaching on the incarnation today, that you who are believers have deepened in your love for Him as you see what has happened as a result of the incarnation. What has been done on the part of God in the incarnation to make salvation not accessible to us, but for His children, absolutely finished for us. God didn't come down here and take on the form of a baby and live a sinless life and die so that there would be some hope of accessibility for somebody to get saved. But He came with an absolute determination that He would save many. So the conclusion of all of this is all of this inheritance is ours because the Lord Jesus Christ came. Salvation is ours because Jesus came and took on the form of flesh, because He loved us more than we have an understanding of what true love is. We have the assurance that the best that God could give, God gave. And all of that was to our sharing in a joint nature with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that God has prepared for His Son. He paid the price so that you and I could enjoy eternal blessings. And if you can't rejoice about that during this season, then you've missed the whole point. I would urge you to take advantage of this season, as I urged you in the last sermon. Don't let the world steal the thunder of the incarnation. Make sure that you are ready speakers, ready servants to give the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at a time when maybe the rest of the world is feeling a little spiritual. If they've cracked open the door a little bit, you take advantage of that and speak to it to the best of your ability. So let's all stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank You again for giving me the opportunity to preach. We do miss Pastor Josh today, as this time of preaching is one that I know he covets and longs for every week. But Lord, we know he's where he's supposed to be and ought to be at this moment. So I pray You would give him strength of body and mind, resolve. You would provide for his needs during this time. That You would care for Anna and Jack. And I pray that they would be able to return to their proper stations very soon. God, I also pray now that You would bless us as we head out into this week. Lord, I pray that those who will be laboring tomorrow would be given safety and wisdom, discernment. For those that will be maintaining the home fires tomorrow, that they would act in accordance with Your will, that they would glorify You through their duties in the household. I pray now that You would save any of the unconverted among us. In Jesus' name, amen.